Let me now lead you in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we come before you again, and we draw incredible comfort that we may say that you are in your temple. And it silences us. There is a peace, a calm that comes from knowing that the one who is good, the one who is our Father, that you who are just and merciful and gracious, the Creator, the powerful one, you rule, you reign, you hold all power today and in this moment and in the very next, and on it will go. Father, we thank you that as we confess our undoubted Christian faith, we may take a step back and consider all that has happened in this creation from its very beginning when you created all things. Step back and ponder and meditate on what the future will hold on that day when Christ will return, when there is the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. And yet we know, whether we go all the way to the beginning or all the way to the end, you are in your temple. And so, Father, would that also color all of our worship this afternoon, that we would bow down before you, that we would acknowledge you as our Almighty God, the one we must listen to, the one that we must serve, and also our loving Father who has saved us through the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who now has given us that spirit of sonship that we may cry, Abba, Father, as you teach us to pray, and as you encourage us to pray all the more as your people. Father, would you help us then to worship you in spirit and truth this afternoon, that though we may not see you in your temple, in your heavenly dwelling at this time, may our eyes of faith be opened, that we may know of your rule not only there in heaven, but also within our hearts, that we would more and more submit to you and live according to your will. Father, help us to do that in every area of our life. Help us to do that also as we now turn to your word, that these words wouldn't just go through us or go unheard, but that they may have a fertile soil within our hearts as we listen to the word that will not perish. And so bless the rest of our worship, we pray, in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll turn to the letter of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 through 12. We will repeat as our catechism lesson from last week, again this week. Do not turn over every stone in our catechism sermons, and certainly sometimes I leave some unturned because I'm like, wait, the next 2 weeks, there are no catechism classes. We have some room before we move on to Lord's Day 50, so let's turn again to Lord's Day 49. And in preparation for that, we will read from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12. This is the word of our God. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. Before we turn to the catechism, we'll sing from Psalm 86, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Just saying, teach me in your ways, direct me in your truth, O Lord, instruct me. And certainly that's also our prayer here in the third petition as we return to Lord's Day 49. The Catechism asks, what is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may know of the hopes of alchemists in the Middle Ages. Alchemy was a pseudoscience, I guess we would say. And most alchemists thought that if you could just find the right compound, you would find this elixir. It could transform anything into gold. Or perhaps extend your life. There was rumors that someone might have at least found it, this elusive philosopher's stone of Harry Potter fame. But it was a real thing. People looked for it. And moving a bit on from the Middle Ages, the poet George Herbert uses this idea of this kind of alchemy to make a point. In his poem called The Elixir, clearly a reference to alchemy, he says, "This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold." Any idea what Herbert would have thought as that kind of a philosopher's stone? What would it be? What could change anything to gold? I'm not great at reading poetry, but here we go. He wrote, "All may of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, which with his tincture for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that in the action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told." Philosopher's stone is not actually a stone, he says. It's actually a simple phrase. See if you say, for your sake, to any work that you do. It says it'll make drudgery, the most boring work, even divine, and sweeping the room as if you're doing, fulfilling God's law, and makes that action fine. For Herbert was pretty clear. Whatever you do, when you do it for the Lord, you do fine work. Yeah, worth gold. And hopefully you notice the potential here this afternoon. Imagine that, to really be able to transform all of our actions into something that is fine, that he would say is even touched by God. That is an insane encouragement. Especially when we maybe feel the thorns, the curse upon our work or our daily tasks. That's when we notice just the futility or its repetitiveness or just general frustration. Or when we've put work so highly on our list that it's become an idol and it's crushing us, but we can't get from under it. Whichever it is, we can use a reminder that we don't just work for ourselves. We don't just work for that client. We don't just work for that boss. We need that reminder that we work for the Lord by his strength and look to him to be blessed. And all of this should make us pray, as Lord's Day 49 reminds us, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's what we're focusing on this afternoon. And you might have noticed that on the theme, right? My office and calling. Within Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, it's just two words, office and calling. And yet those two words encapsulate this, a Protestant worldview that is reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism, but it doesn't really get into it too much. It keeps the answer on prayer clear and simple, but it doesn't mean that there's just this wealth of ideas behind the words that it uses here. First, it uses the word office. The catechism students may remember, I asked you, well, what is an office? And of course you say, well, it's a room set up for business, for work, that kind of an office. Right? But that's not only the meaning of the word. If someone runs for office, you know, they may be a politician and they're looking to fill a position. Or if you hear office in the church, you may think, well, yeah, we have office bearers. There's, you know, pastors and there's elders and there's deacons. We ask the Lord that the offices of the church may fulfill their task according to God's will. And maybe that's what we think of when we hear this in the catechism. But what about if you're not a pastor or not an elder or not a deacon? What about the vast majority of us who are here this afternoon? Does this apply to us? Yes. And in fact, knowing what was going on around the time of the Reformation, the Catechism most definitely has in mind that we all pray that we may fulfill the tasks of our office. We all have a task, and every one of us, an office in the church. Why do we say that? Well, think about what we read in 1 Peter. Peter uses some wonderful language to describe believers as we're in the church. Building projects, right? Stones, living stones put together. But also one that he loves to talk about is that, well, believers are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's actually a remarkable statement for Peter, isn't it? Peter knows the Old Testament. He grew up a Jewish person. He knew that if you wanted to be a priest, you had to be male, you had to come from the tribe of Levi, and then you got to take turns working in the temple. Now all of a sudden he is writing probably to, yes, Jewish believers, but probably also Gentiles. They're all the way in Asia Minor. And he talks to the whole church saying, you are a royal priesthood. They weren't all Levites. And not only are you priests, you're even royalty. Got a kingly position. You've given this position to serve the Lord, ready to serve him in the most holy ways, the most royal ways that were generally restricted, either to, let's say, the line of Judah and the tribe of Levi. But to you, it's for everyone. And Peter's getting at to something. It's something important here. No, every Jewish believer in the Old Testament would have known the priests as these important intercessors and mediators. You didn't just bring your sacrifice yourself. You asked the priest to do it for you. Not everyone took turns leading worship. That was given to the priest. But now, all may join in. There is, in prayer, an access that was not there before in the Old Testament. There is, in the works of mercy, a place not just for one tribe, but for people from every tribe. If you know a bit of church history, you may know that it was exactly around the time of the Reformation that Martin Luther was one who talked about this and especially made this idea that there's the priesthood of all believers important. And it's not surprising. If Peter's word stands out to the Old Testament background, for Luther, they stood out against the Roman Catholic background. Wait, what? Here in the New Testament, everyone is a priest, whereas he grew up knowing only of priests as those who serve in the Roman Catholic Church, right? They have priests as one of their offices, and that was certainly not for every believer. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church would even at the time made it, and still today, will make it very clear that there's a distinction between there's the clergy, those who have office in the church, and there's the laity, all, let's say, common believers. If you ask a true Roman Catholic who or what is the church, they would ask, in line with their doctrine, it's the Pope and all the clergy, all those who have office in the church, not believers. Whereas I hope that if anyone asks you who or what is the church, you don't say the building. You say it's all believers, all the brothers and sisters who come together. It's the royal priesthood of believers. But it's not just, okay, this is a great teaching for during the time of the Reformation. The idea that everyone has an office in the church is a healthy reminder for us today. It could be easy to think about the church and you think about its organization. So you have the pastor, and you have the elders, and you have the deacons, and we may know exactly, okay, the pastor is kind of does this, these things, the elders do this, and then the deacons do that. And okay, yes, we also have committees, and you can serve on them, and the committees do this, this, and this. But yeah, if you're not in office, and you're not on the committee, then yeah, you just kind of sit back, and that's do what you want. If you don't follow any of those, do I have an office? Yes. You are a royal priest. Yes, you have an office. There are duties, tasks that every believer has. Really, they're not just tasks, they're these privileges that you've received because Christ, as your great high priest, has given you this role because of your faith in him. We don't professionalize the church. We certainly don't want to. We don't also want to have a church where it just means that, well, there's those who take on certain roles and the rest of us are consumers. No, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are brought into the church and you are made a royal priesthood, a royal priest. What does it look like? Well, think about the government of the church. The church isn't just governed by the elders and the deacons. Think about how often also the council, consistory may ask for you to speak up, you to take on a role. It's because the royal aspects also of being a member. Election of office bearer will come up in the coming months. You will be asked again for nominations and for names. It's not just, hey, because we like to hear from you. It's because we know you are royal priests. Maybe also then a good time this afternoon to consider, okay, I'm not maybe in office as pastor, elder, deacon right now, but maybe what are the offices that the Lord may be calling you to? What may it be that you may be able to prepare for or be ready for? Well, maybe some things that people have been, well, nudging you about or encouraging you towards. Before you think about, well, this is for other people, consider what maybe it means for you to be a royal priest. But even think about it, just more generally. We may know what a pastor does. We may know what an elder does. But really, would we say that works of mercy are just delegated to the deacons? I don't think any of us would be able to say that. Why? It's because we know that it's the duty of every Christian, whether within the church or outside of it, to distribute and dispense mercy and service according to what Christ has given us. Should therefore also not be that surprising that we think of pastors and elders, okay, like preachers and teachers, that yes, we have that formal role within the church, but what may you have as a role of a holy priesthood in your home or at a job site or in your neighborhood, the friends that you have? Is there an opportunity to teach, to share the gospel, to evangelize? Is that maybe what you're called to do? And if you say, well, I don't know how to do it, then, well, how are you preparing yourself? As a royal priest, what may it be that makes you, are you a student of God's word? Would you lead in prayer? Those aren't just for professionals. That is for each one of us. I know there's going to be little kids here or younger kids who pray at the dinner table when your parents ask you to. You know why? It's because you are a royal priest, even you. And you study God's word, you go to catechism, you continue to grow in maturity. It's what we're all called to do. It's good and necessary as we live as royal priests. Now, if we stopped here, we'd maybe overlook another important application of the priesthood of all believers. So far we focus, okay, what does that mean then as the church? How does it change the character of the church that we are all a holy priesthood? But as I've already been saying, there's that not just the eyes of in the church, but also outside of it. The fact that you take that, you know, you are a royal priest, not only when we come together on Sunday, but also when you go out into your homes and into your work. And that was another important reminder here in this Lord's Day. Because it doesn't just say, allow us to fill or carry out the duties of our office, but also of our calling. Before the Reformation, if you wanted to live a holy life, the way to do it is become a monk, become a nun, live a life dedicated to the Lord. That was how you would serve him in a holy and priestly way. Luther and the Reformers after him realized that, well, Peter wasn't talking to nuns and monks when he said that they were a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. No. Believers there in Asia Minor would have had their day jobs. They would have had to make a living. And yet they were a royal priest. We can be pretty confident there were slaves among them. They were royal priests. Maybe no standing in their with their employer, no standing really in society, which was also why Christianity was so popular among slaves, because it did give them a role and a place. Yet, even if these slaves were working for unbelieving lords, they were royal priests. Why? Well, what does Paul say to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 22 through 25? Maybe you know that passage, and Paul there addresses, again, slaves who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, slaves, obey your earthly master in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Paul makes it very clear. Look, you may be slaves, you may be working for an unjust master. You're still working for Jesus Christ, not for men. If you struggle to work for them, have your eyes not on them, have your eyes on Jesus Christ. Work for a new reason, a new Lord, a new obligation. And if you know you're never going to be rewarded from that on this earth, know that Jesus Christ will reward you. Work for the Lord's sake. Say with Herbert, for thy sake, and your work is transformed. And the Catechism touches on this when it says you have a calling. Another word we may say, you have a vocation. Now, maybe in our minds we think, well, there's jobs and then there's callings. Right? There's some people who have a special job. That is a calling. I just have a regular job. It's just a job. That's not what's going on here. Rather, because we serve the Lord, our jobs are transformed into callings. As in, we realize that where we are, what we're doing, how it came about that we ended up in this job or with this task, is not a matter of chance. It's not just a matter because we picked it, but it's been directed by and under the providence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that role, we are called to a task, to a duty to fulfill. And for Herbert, this idea is the elixir. Maybe that sounds fantastical to you, but in a world where work is, I mean, if we would compare where work so much often is about ourselves, because we either work for ourselves, or it is you have to discover who you are because you put your talents into play, or you have to reach your career potential, this is an important reminder. If you approach work in any of those self-oriented way, sooner or later, it'll crush you. It'll crush you because it's going well, but you keep pushing yourself too much. Or things just go poorly, and you'll become so frustrated by how little you can change or how little you can accomplish. Or you believe these lies that you will just find fulfillment when you find that perfect job, and you never seem to find it, and it leaves you restless. The self is a very tough boss. And it's a boss that can't save you. And Jesus says, work for me. I'll call you to be a royal priest. You can serve me in whatever I have placed you today. That is your Christian calling. Treat our work as a calling adds to its value of gold, as Herbert suggests, but maybe that intimidates us. So what is then my calling? What does God want me to do? It's an excellent question, whether you're asking that because you're young and you're like, look, I have all of these options. I have all of these interests. I have many different talents. The world is wide open. Or maybe it's because you're considering a career change. It's a serious question in which we need to also realize, yeah, we pray the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But don't just feel the pressure to answer the question correctly. Also notice the comfort and the relief in realizing that you are a royal priest who's going to serve Jesus however you end up answering that question. Unless you have plans to do something illegal or a sinful job, you can serve the Lord in it. And doing your work faithfully and to the best of your ability, you will be loving your neighbor as yourself. Notice also then this afternoon, just because someone else in their job is working for the Lord in one particular way doesn't mean that you are not, or that you have to find it so that you can serve them in that exact way. It could very well be, some of you may be in a job that has very Christian principles or causes, and great, it all just lines up so well, you can work your faith into what you're doing, or very Christian causes into what you're doing. That may be great. That's not going to be every job. Maybe you just do a really good job with the skills that you have. You're skillful and you do excellent work. That is glorifying to God. Maybe you're in a job that requires to be creative, and God has given you a creative mind, and you create things that are beauty or that are worth preserving. But maybe also not. It could be that you brighten your workplace because you just show up, you do hard work, you are honest in your work, and you may have just a listening ear or cheer people up, or maybe you do more purposely say, I reach out to people, see where they're at, and if there's a door for the gospel. Maybe your work is your joy and passion, and it just comes through in the task that you have most days. And it's clear that you have a Christian joy. Or maybe you did work, and you know what? None of this really resounded with you, but you know when at the end of the day I get my paycheck, I'm thinking, how can I help others? And maybe you can add another way. Maybe your work is specifically a service or an act of love for people. The point is that when you are a royal priest and you go into your task in the workforce, at home, at school, whatever it may be, you realize you have a calling. And there are many different ways to work in a way that, yes, you would live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. To do such work that it makes it clear that you don't work for yourself or for your boss or even the money, but that you work for Jesus Christ. It will require prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When that prayer is answered, it might just be the elixir. Amen.